We're going to have our reading this morning, and that's from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Using a church Bible, that's page 1012. Mark 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain. When they were all alone, there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before him Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Well, we come this morning and we are at the point of the Transfiguration as we work through Mark's Gospel. The context and the sequence of what's been happening and what's been going on so far are really important at this stage. Remember, Jesus has just been speaking about his future. In fact, just take a step back before that. The chapters running up to this point, up until halfway through chapter 8, are about the disciples who just cannot grasp who Jesus is. They can't put their trust in Jesus utterly and completely. We have the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, and Jesus says to them, "Can you not get it? Can you not realize that there's someone special here?" We have the healing, this two-stage healing of the blind man that speaks right into the hearts of the disciples. And then Jesus comes to that point and he says to them, "Forget about everybody else. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter has actually got it at this point. And on behalf of the disciples, he says, "You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You are divine." And immediately Jesus says, "Yes, but I'm going a difficult route that's going to take me to the cross. It's a difficult journey." And Peter says, "No, Lord, you're not going to do that." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus calls the crowd together, talks about the value of a soul, talks about the way that he's going to a cross, and everyone who wants to follow Jesus must take up their cross and follow him. And then we come to the Transfiguration. We come to a point where Jesus is going to show something of his glory to his disciples. It's the context that's really important here. Because bit by bit, Jesus is explaining to his disciples who he is as he reveals himself. So what happens? Jesus goes out to pray. And you know the best place to pray, don't you? You've discovered it in Mark's Gospel. The best place to pray is always up a mountain, because that's where Jesus always went to pray. So if you want really good prayer times, you need to come hiking with me up a mountain. But you can have good prayer times elsewhere as well. Okay. But it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus frequently goes up a mountain on his own to spend time with God. So he goes, he's praying. Doubtless he is praying to his Father about the direction in which he's going. He's just spoken about the fact that he's going to the cross. And Jesus would be praying to his Father about the route that he's going, the path that's going to take him to the cross. He'd be praying against the evil one who would want to come and tempt him and want to say to Jesus, you don't go to the cross. You go a different direction. You go a different way. And as Jesus is praying there, we discover too from Luke, who helps us, that his disciples were a bit sleepy. This was obviously an average prayer meeting where someone's praying and we've got a number of sleepy people. They're dozing. But while Jesus is praying, a remarkable event takes place. He is transfigured. His figure changes. His appearance changes completely. Jesus is seen by his disciples in a completely new and different way. He's still recognizable as Jesus, but he looks completely different. Although he's recognizable, he's unrecognizable too, because they see him in a completely different way. And then, alongside Jesus, two great Old Testament characters appear. They come and they talk with Jesus for some time. And then a cloud comes down and they're all taken out of sight. And in the midst of a cloud, a voice is heard. The disciples are afraid. They've seen all the miracles, but they've never seen anything quite in this league before. Remember, they're dozing. And this comes to them partly in their waking stupor. Have you ever gone to sleep in an afternoon and slept a little bit too long? It's all right if you have 10 minutes in an afternoon, isn't it? It's my normal habit on a Sunday afternoon if I get half a chance. But if you have an hour and a half, you ain't half groggy when you wake up. Is that just me that does that when you kind of oversleep in an afternoon? And you feel that you just can't, well, the disciples here seem to be struggling with reality when they come round. And Peter blurts out the first thing that comes to him in his head as he's kind of perhaps a bit dozy and also really frightened by what he's woken up to. The event is astonishing. It leaves them discussing amongst themselves afterwards. But it's only after Jesus comes back from the dead that it's actually going to make complete sense. Interestingly, Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Okay, I've got three things for you this morning, so you kind of know where we're going. And you can hang your thoughts onto the right peg. First of all, glorification. Secondly, encouragement. And thirdly, proclamation. Okay? Firstly, I want you to see glorification. And the first aspect here is I want you to see the splendor of the sight. You can't miss the splendor of the occasion. This is a complete transformation of Jesus' appearance. Matthew says his face shone like the sun. You can't look at the sun. Don't even try it. It will damage your eyes. Do you remember the total eclipse? Was it about 15 years ago now? We went to northern France. We were coming back from somewhere. And we were in northern France at the time of the total eclipse. And we had to have these dark special glasses that you could look through so you could actually look at the sun and see it disappear bit by bit. You can't look at the sun. And here we've got a description that the face of Jesus was shining just like the sun, as bright as the sun, burning in its brilliance. And then his clothes were dazzling. Luke says that his appearance, his clothes, were like lightning. I love thunderstorms. I love watching the lightning, especially if you've got a good vantage point and you could see out across a valley or across some mountains and you see the lightning come. And as you perhaps get a double or a triple flicker of lightning, the whole place just illuminates. And that lightning is so bright. For a split second, it's as bright as day. Imagine Jesus with clothes that look like lightning, with a face that is shining like the sun. It's similar to that description in Revelation that we started with. John is describing the appearance of the Son of Man. Jesus is majestic. He's frightening in his glory and his majesty. What happens to John when he has that vision of Jesus? This is John the disciple, who's eaten with Jesus countless meals, who's trudged the dusty road with Jesus, who's talked to Jesus hour after hour. When John sees Jesus in his risen power, he can do nothing other than fall flat on his face. This is Jesus as the disciples have never seen him before. How shocked they must have been. They were absolutely speechless. We know that because Peter comes out with a load of rubbish. They're afraid too, because they see the splendor and the glory of Jesus. Jesus in his splendor and glory. We tend to think of Jesus sometimes as being like us. And of course, in terms of being a human being, absolutely, he is one of us. But let us never forget that the baby in the manger that we remember at Christmas, the child that grows up, the man who goes to the cross, is the majestic one. The one who is all glorious. And the one right now who is clothed with majesty and splendor. And then I want you to see the purity of Jesus. His clothes are dazzling white. They wouldn't have been white normally, but now there's not a spot on them. They're completely brilliant. Forget your soap adverts and your washing adverts. This is really brilliant, shining white. Mark says, whiter than clothes can be made. What's this talking to us about? It's talking about Jesus' purity. He's holy. He's pure. He's without sin. No blemish can be found on him. There's no dark stain anywhere at all when it comes to Jesus. There is just light, purity, and perfection. This is a way that the disciples have never seen Jesus before. Sure, they've never seen him sin. They've never seen him lose his temper. They've never seen him speak something that was inappropriate. They've never seen him do something that was wrong. They've never seen Jesus sin, because Jesus didn't sin. But now they're seeing Jesus in a completely different way. And they're seeing that he's absolutely pure and holy and righteous and perfect. This true revelation of the character of Jesus took them off guard. They've become very familiar with him. But here's Jesus as they've never seen him before. And then I want you to see that there's the divinity of Christ, because the disciples are so used to seeing Jesus the man. Finally, they've acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. Peter's confessed that he is the Christ. And now they get a picture of who Jesus really is. This is a revelation of Jesus' deity, his divine nature. Second thing this morning is there is encouragement. So into this remarkable event come Moses and Elijah. Now, if I was to say to you this morning, why Moses and Elijah, I wonder what answer you would give me. Well, you'd probably say they were two of the Old Testament greats. You'd be absolutely right. You might also want to tell me that both of them had very interesting deaths. Moses went up on the mountain to die, and the Lord God buried him. It was probably so the Israelites wouldn't worship him. When Elijah went off, he went off in a really spectacular way. He went off in a chariot of fire up to heaven. And now they come to talk with Jesus. So you might want to say, okay, they were greats of the Old Testament. They had very unusual deaths. And here they are now appearing before Jesus. But you know what the real reason is? If I said to you, Moses, what period of history does he represent? Anybody give me an answer? What period of history does Moses represent? The law, yeah. So he's a representative of the Old Testament law. Now you've got the way that things are moving, haven't you? So we come to Elijah, and he's one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Okay, so here, meeting with Jesus at the point of the Transfiguration, you've got a representative of the law, the Old Testament. Moses is the one who received the law. And you've also got one of the greatest prophets Israel has ever had. You've got Elijah. So coming to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, you've got a representative coming from the period of the law, and you've got a representative coming from the period of the prophets. And remember, the two areas that the religious people always quoted were the law and the prophets. So here, you've got the law and the prophets. In other words, the seal of the Old Testament, the seal and approval of the Old Covenant coming to Jesus, who's about to usher in the new covenant. Interesting, isn't it? Anything spot you interesting from this passage? There's lots that I think is interesting. One of the things that interests me is the disciples knew who Moses and Elijah were. Did that dawn on you as it was read this morning? They seemed to recognize Moses and Elijah, but they'd never seen Moses and Elijah because they were a long way off in history. And yet the disciples recognized them. I'm fascinated by that because there were no digital cameras around when Moses was alive. There were no pictures of him, and yet they were recognized. I wonder if that gives you a clue about future life in heaven, that we might just have an idea who people are. You might see me, and I will look different in heaven. I hope you're going to be there. I will look different in heaven, but I'm still going to be me. Might have slightly more hair. I'll probably look ageless. But there is that sense that there will be a recognition. Different, but the same. And here there's a recognition of Moses and Elijah, and these two men come and they have what seems to be quite an in-depth conversation with Jesus. Luke says, quite helpfully, they talk specifically about Jesus' departure. What are they talking about with his departure? They're talking about when he leaves this life. When does he leave this life? When he goes to the cross to die. So Moses from the law, Elijah from the prophets, are coming to talk with Jesus about his death, the fulfillment of the plan of salvation, the road to the cross, the rejection of Jesus, the betrayal, his death, and indeed his resurrection that features quite prominently in this passage. Why? Why did these Old Testament characters come to Jesus? Can I suggest to encourage Jesus? Jesus is divine. His appearance reinforces that. But Jesus is also a man, perfect in all aspects, but sharing the weakness of human frailty, but without sin. Jesus has just been tempted by the devil through Peter as the Messiah not to go the way of the cross. And Jesus has to say to Satan through Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Dismiss the temptation, because my route is to go to the cross." So Jesus is encouraged and strengthened. Moses and Elijah are to encourage Jesus, to talk with him. Moses and Elijah see the fulfillment of the law and the prophets being found in Jesus. And then the disciples subsequently have questions about these characters. Why do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? Jesus says, well, Elijah's already come. Not the man they saw before them now, but one who was in the type or cast of Elijah. Someone who would turn their hearts back to God. Someone who would preach to them and tell them to repent and to turn back to God. That person has been and gone. It's John the Baptist. And the religious leaders rejected him, just like Elijah was rejected. And soon, they will reject Jesus too. Third thing this morning is proclamation. Let's go back to verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Jesus is taken from their view. A cloud covers them. The disciples have seen that picture of the glory of Jesus Christ, and now, having seen him in his splendor and his majesty and his purity and his holiness, a cloud comes over them, and they can no longer see Jesus. What happens if you are wanting to follow something avidly and closely, and one of your senses is taken away? What normally happens is your other senses move up a gear. So all of a sudden they can't see. The cloud has obscured the vision of Jesus. Jesus is in the cloud with Moses and Elijah. And the disciples, they're kind of all over the place. They're frightened. They're probably shocked. They don't really know what's going on. But now, because they can't see, they are listening so carefully. And then they hear something remarkable. They hear a voice that comes from the cloud. Whose is the voice? It's the voice of God. "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." When they hear the voice of God, God speaks for the benefit of Jesus and the disciples. First of all, there's an acknowledgement here. "This is my Son." It is God who's speaking again. Just like God spoke at the baptism of Jesus when he started his ministry, he's now coming towards the end of his ministry and God speaks again. The message is clear and unequivocal. Jesus is the Son of God. Exactly as Mark states in his gospel. Remember Mark chapter 1, verse 1? It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The disciples have just come to a point where they've acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus has told them that he's going to go to a road that takes them to the cross. And now they see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, they see the Lord Jesus Christ in his splendor. And they have a voice. And this voice says, "This is my Son." Do you get it? It's the thread of Mark's gospel all the way through. "This is my Son." Jesus is the Son of God. "Come that you might have life in his name, that you might believe in him." It's God speaking. The disciples now believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They have to fully understand that he is the Son of God, that he is divine. And they need to start listening to Jesus. Notice too, as well as acknowledgement, there's affection here. Isn't that lovely? whom I love. Do you know one of the things that God does, almost above everything else, is to love? Have you ever thought what God did before the world was made? What did God do for the whole of eternity before the world was made? Well, God is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And throughout the whole of eternity, God has deeply loved his Son. The Son has loved the Father. There is a love that's gone between the three of them. Don't think that somehow God, in the whole depths of eternity, was some kind of passive being. God loved. He enjoyed a relationship of love within the Trinity. That is why the Trinity is so vital, so important, and so critical for us to understand that God is love. And here, Jesus hears the words of the Father. This is my Son, whom I love. That relationship between a father and a son, an only begotten son, a son that's always been a son, that was never actually born a son. And God looks upon Jesus and he says, this is my Son, I love him. I delight in him. I'm so pleased with him. And then says to the disciples that they need to listen to him. Why does God say to Jesus at this particular time that he loves him? Because Jesus has rejected temptation and chosen the way of the cross. He says the devil does not have in mind the things of God, but Jesus does. He's serving his Father faithfully and with obedience. And God just wants to heap his love upon him. Dare I say it? It almost seems that God is proud of Jesus, his Son. The Son that he loves, the Son that he adores, the Son that is going to become obedient to his will, even to the point of death itself. And then the next little bit here, the disciples need to listen. The disciples need to see Jesus' divinity, and they need to understand that he's loved by God. But they also need to be told they've got to listen to him. What has Peter just been doing? Telling Jesus, I don't like the things that you're saying, Jesus. God says, try listening to Jesus. Open your ears and listen. When God says listen directly like that, the jolly well ought to listen, didn't they? When God speaks. But you know, that's what God does to us today. He speaks through his word and he tells us to listen. Tells us not to come with our assumptions, not to assume that his word is for someone else, not to take on board the things that we choose to take on board and the things that perhaps we kind of push out into the long grass. But God speaks to us today through his word. God has spoken very clearly through his Son, through his word. And we need to listen. We need to take on board what God says to us. We need to follow it. We need to practice obedience. And then the last thing here is the disciples are to remember. Look at verses 9 to 12. As they were going down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man, that's code word for Jesus, had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Jesus has already started to speak to them about his suffering, his rejection, and his death. He spelt it out already that he's going to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders. Now he says, keep quiet about what you've seen until it's all fulfilled. You don't understand yet. They wonder what this rising from the dead is all about. But they are to take on board the fact that they were told it at this point. Because in days to come, when they meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ, they can be reminded of the fact that, didn't I tell you when we came down from the mountain? that I would rise from the dead? Everything would fall into place. That is why Peter, writing in his letter, is able to affirm that he's an eyewitness to everything. He saw it, even though he didn't understand it at this point. He knows it happened. And now, afterwards, he sees it fitting into place. Where does that leave us this morning? As we look to Jesus, we need to remember who he is. One of the things at Christmas time is we become over familiar with this story about a baby in a manger. Yep, one who became a human being, just like us, totally helpless like a newborn baby, who had to be fed and changed and looked after. But we should never, ever lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the all-glorious King of heaven. He's the risen Saviour, and he's the one who reigns on high right now. Where does that leave us? We should bow down and worship. We should thank God for Jesus. Thank Jesus for being willing to come to this world, for being obedient to his Father, and going to death, even on a cross, for us.